Good morning, everybody. For this morning, we are going to be in the book of Philemon, which we'll see how long that our discussion will go, because I'm sure, having read it throughout the week, that you guys have noticed Philemon is not a very long book. It's actually the shortest, not the shortest book in the New Testament, but it is the shortest epistle written by the Apostle Paul. So, with that being said, a little bit of brief background. So, we'll talk about kind of why I subtitled everything up here, Philemon, the Gospel Made Visible. Because I would say, if we had to pick one summary statement for the book of Philemon and why it is so important and included in the canon, is it is an example of really Paul himself and also his appeal to his friend Philemon to make the gospel visible. So with that, got brief background. The author would be the Apostle Paul. There's basically virtually no disputing that Paul wrote the epistle to Philemon. It is the recipients, as you can see in the first few verses, is to Philemon, a beloved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And you probably, since you guys had gone through the book of Colossians the last couple of weeks, some of these names, so that we'll see in the initial greeting as well as the final greeting, you'll probably recognize some of them because a lot of the same names appear in Philemon and in Colossians. And part of the reason being is that Colossians and Philemon were likely written around the same time, probably carried by the same person, which would be Onesimus. And Onesimus is one of the central figures of this letter, or the central point of Paul's appeal to Philemon. So Philemon and Apphia and Archippus, this is addressed also to the church in their house. So while Philemon, one of the reasons that it's a shorter epistle is because it's a very personal epistle. But at the same time, we understand that the way that it's addressed, it wasn't intended simply to be read by Philemon in private, but rather it's addressed particularly to Philemon, and Apphia and Archippus are likely Philemon's wife and son, possibly. We don't technically have a confirmation in the text, though it says Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, and the church in your house. So, Philemon would have been a leader in, or at the very least, a great benefactor to the church in Colossae. So, that's where, so the church in Philemon's house would be in, as part of the church in Colossae. And, again, both letters to, the letter to the Colossians in general, the larger body of Christ in the city of Colossae, and this particular letter that is addressed specifically to Philemon, but also to the church in his household. So the congregation that would have that perhaps regularly met in Philemon's house. So we know that he perhaps is a very, he's influential, whether that be influential by means of leadership, or perhaps it's influential by means of giving access to resources and things like that for the church. We can tell by some of the things in the letter that Philemon was likely, given the central, you can maybe say conflict or the central issue that Paul is addressing, that Philemon would have been a fairly wealthy man within the Colossian community. And so the recipients, specifically Philemon, but also the letter would have been read aloud within the context of the church in their house. So it's shorter because it is very personal, but then at the same time, it doesn't mean it's not for the church. So, and it does, and also you can see in that that Paul intends a lesson for the church to be communicated by what he's about to say to Philemon. And as far as date, it's likely dated around the early 60s AD, and it's written by Paul during one of his imprisonments. Most people, most scholars would understand this to be a Roman imprisonment. So Paul was either in a Roman prison cell or perhaps under house arrest at the time that he writes this. Some would say that Ephesus might have been the origin, the place of origin for the letter, though there's not as much evidence to substantiate that. My only guess of why you could maybe lean toward Ephesus is just because of the fact that Timothy, so it says Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy had some sort of input and influence on this letter as well. And we know that Timothy primarily ministered in Ephesus. Though, that doesn't mean that Timothy wasn't in Rome when Paul was in Rome, because Paul sends and leaves Timothy in Ephesus to oversee as his apostolic delegate in the church in Ephesus. So,
can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Did Timothy do any of the actual scribal work?
It's possible, especially if this is Paul when he's older. So there's a portion in toward the end of this letter where Paul will say, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. So we know that at the very least that portion is written specifically by Paul, like he legitimately with his own hand wrote that. But it could be that Timothy was helping and assisting Paul in recording this letter. These are really, we can understand this to be Paul's words. So it has apostolic authority with it. But yeah, I would say that would probably be Timothy's involvement. It's like he would have been involved in the scribal and perhaps even editorial process to, like, you know, as Paul gives these inspired words and then making sure it's put together the way Paul wants it to be put together and then having it sent off.
I didn't know whether or not he had a separate scribe to travel with him to...
Yeah, it's possible, but it's also, I mean, the some of the apostles would have different people could function as sort of their scribe, in a sense. One example of that is that likely explains, for example, would be Peter, because some people will point out that there's some subtle nuances or distinctions between how 1 Peter and 2 Peter are written, like some of the Greek terms that are used. It seems strange that it could be written by the same, that it could be authored by the same guy. But an explanation for that is that in one instance, Peter had one scribe that was recording his words, and then in another instance, it was a different scribe that was, because 2 Peter would have likely been written closer to the end of Peter's life. So, yeah. So it is certainly possible that that Timothy, in this instance, is aiding in the scribal process for Paul. So, well, with that being said, let me open us in a word of prayer. And then if I can get a few volunteers, and we will, I think the best way to do this, especially with such a short book, we want to get the flow of thought, is let's read through Philemon. And I think some of these questions that we have in our Plan and Promise booklet are some good questions, and we could talk through those and look at some of the various themes. And again, how, like, the main contribution of Philemon to the rest of the canon and how it really is the gospel made visible, both in what Paul has already displayed and what he is appealing to Philemon to display as well. So with that being said, let me open us in a word of prayer. And then we'll jump into Philemon. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for bringing us all here within the congregation of the faithful, your people gathered together to lift up, exalt your name in worship. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us as we study your word. Open our hearts to receive what you would have us to receive. And I pray that perhaps we might be convicted, that we would hear Paul's admonition and appeal to Philemon, and also ourselves be encouraged and challenged to look at our own lives and see how we can make the gospel visible with those to those with whom we interact. And I thank you for life, breath, and being, all the various blessings that you give us throughout the week, and also most of all for the gospel. We thank you for the hope that we have of eternal life in the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, let's see. Kind of break this up. There's... Can I get three volunteers, perhaps, who would like to read? Somebody that would like to take the greeting and Thanksgiving. So that would be... I didn't actually put the verse... Probably should have put the verse, you know, groupings up there. But the greeting would be verses 1 through 3, and then the Thanksgiving portion of the letter would be verses 4 through 7. So if somebody could read verses 1 through 7, and then someone who would like to read verses 8 through 16, and then someone who would like to read 17 through 25. Okay, so how about 1 through 7?
Okay.
Thank you. Somebody for 8 through 16? Thank you. And finally, 17 through 25. All right, thank you. Whenever you guys have that, go ahead and read for us.
Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you.
Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you may might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with thee, your spirit. Amen.
All right. So I guess usually what I ask our life group, you guys have any like just general questions or observations on that first reading of the text?
You see the thanksgiving and the gratefulness.
Yeah. Yep, Paul begins, and he begins basically with just about every letter, you maybe say, except for Galatians. Galatians, there's not nearly as much of an emphasis on thanksgiving early on, because Paul's not really pulling any punches. But you can certainly see the personal nature of this letter in the way that Paul is... expressing his heart, expressing joy, expressing thanksgiving, acknowledging the love and the faith that he's already seen evident in Philemon, and the way that Philemon has been of great benefit to the church. He says, he comments that in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And Paul will use that, like that, where that term refreshed. You see that in a few other, I think it appears certainly twice in Philemon, and there's a few other places in some of Paul's epistles that he uses that term of refreshed, usually asking that the saints would refresh his heart. And so he's commending Philemon for being one who has refreshed the hearts of the saints. Again, that could be by means of his leadership. It could also be that he is simply, the fact that he opens his home to the church, that he shares his resources with the members of the Colossian church. So, Paul, again, you can see the personal nature, and you can see that Paul certainly dearly loves Philemon. And I think that sets the tone then for the letter. You can kind of see verse 8. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you." So you can see Paul's heart for Philemon, and sort of a mutual love and a mutual respect, because Paul is very aware of the apostolic authority that he has. He's very aware that he could simply command authoritatively Philemon to do what he is asking him to do. But he says, for love's sake, because I know you, Philemon, because I know your heart, because I know what Christ has already done in you, because I have seen the love and the faith that you have displayed and the way that you have refreshed the hearts of the saints, he is essentially saying, because I've seen all of that, I feel that, you know, there seems to be no need for me to command you, though I am fully within my right to do so. But rather, I appeal to you, knowing that this appeal will be effective. And that's what Paul says at the end. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And you could probably say that maybe Philemon is almost put on the spot a little bit, since this letter is not just being addressed, it's not just being read personally by him, but by the church in his household. But, I mean, that's where the thanksgiving comes in, is that everybody who is hearing this letter read would have vehemently affirmed everything that Paul says in the thanksgiving of Philemon's love and his faith and how he has refreshed the hearts of the saints. So he is well known within the Colossian community. So I guess to really understand the heart of what Paul's getting at in Philemon, we see the personal nature, we see his love for Philemon, and sort of a mutual love and mutual respect, that Paul feels that he does not need to exercise apostolic authority in such a manner as to simply, I'm just telling you, like, this is how it is. You're going to do this because I say so, so to speak. Like, I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord as an apostle of the Lord. This is what you're going to do. But rather, he appeals to Philemon on the basis of the love and the faith that he's already displayed, and Paul's personal relationship with him. But first of all, we hear about this character, Onesimus. What is Onesimus's relationship to Philemon? That's probably one of the first things we got to establish. So because Onesimus is sort of the central reason why Paul is writing. Because he says, "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." So Paul's purpose in writing is to appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. So then we have to ask, well, we kind of get a taste of what Paul's relationship to Philemon is, that Paul knows Philemon. We say later that Paul was instrumental in Philemon's conversion. I would say that that's ultimately what Paul's getting at when he says toward the end, in verses 19 through 20, he says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." So he's essentially saying, anything that Onesimus owes to you, I personally will assure that it is paid back. Not to mention the fact, you kind of see Paul's like not so subtlety in there when he's just like, not to mention the fact that you do kind of owe me even your very self. And I would understand that to mean that Paul was instrumental in Philemon's conversion. Philemon may have in fact been one of the early converts of the Colossian community within the Colossian church. So again, you got to go back to in order to understand what's going on in Philemon, we got to know who Onesimus is, because he's like a central figure. We hear about Onesimus in the book of Colossians, and Onesimus likely was the carrier of the letter to the Colossians and especially the letter to Philemon. So what is Philemon and Onesimus' relationship?
Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves.
What was that?
Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves.
Yep. So one thing that to as far as cultural context to look at, and it's likely been mentioned several times. Granted, Greco-Roman bond servanthood would have been different still, even than Israelite bond servanthood. So oftentimes you'll hear critics talk about in the Old Testament, they critique the fact that slavery, as you know, it's often translated in the Old Testament, is something that was permitted within the law of Moses and even regulated. And people will say, well, that shows that, you know, the Bible can't be truly good, God can't be truly good, or the God of the Bible can't be truly good if he's allowing something evil like slavery. And what you have to understand is that in the Old Testament, the bond servanthood that is being spoken of is not chattel slavery. It is not, Israel was not permitted to, you know, if they conquered another city or another people group, they were not allowed to go in there and just take captives and force them to do labor. Like, it was not a matter of Israel intentionally going out, kidnapping people, and then bringing them and forcing them to be slaves. That's not how bond servanthood in Israel functioned. There were instances where in Israel's history where there were people that were forced to do labor, but that was not in accordance with God's will or the instruction given in the law. But bond servanthood was essentially, it is regulated because it is understood that in a less than ideal world, which is what we live in, a fallen world, that was a common cultural practice that enabled people in extreme poverty to have a means of having themselves provided for. Basically, what it was is if you found yourself in such extreme circumstances where, you know, you had several bad harvests and perhaps you had to sell off your land in order to pay off debts or things like that, maybe you still have debts, like extreme poverty, the last resort was essentially to sell yourself as a bond servant to one that you had to whom you were indebted. And basically you would give your service to, and that was your means of paying off your debt while at the same time having a roof over your head, food in your belly, and having your family provided for. And that's generally the understanding of bond servanthood in the Old Testament. It wasn't people just would get kidnapped and forced to be slaves indefinitely. Because also in Israel, the slaves were to be released every 7 years. You had the ultimate, you would have the year of Jubilee, where all land that had been sold off in order to pay off debts would be returned to its ancestral heirs. So the way the land was divided in Joshua would be maintained, or was supposed to be maintained, every 49 years. And every 7 years, those sabbatical cycles, was when the slaves would be released and their freedom would be given. In Roman slavery was similar. It was also sort of a means of getting out of debt, like if you were in extreme poverty. And some scholars have estimated that nearly half the population was probably bond servants at one time. So this is something entrenched, really, in Roman culture.
And actually moved into European times.
Yeah.
In feudal times.
Yeah. And it's different than chattel slavery that we usually think of.
But if you're in a feudal time, you work for the lord of the manor.
Yeah.
So it's the same sort of situation.
Exactly. It's a very, very similar situation. But, of course, like any other, less than ideal institution, again, the whole point, like, slavery is, like, this kind of slavery, bond servanthood, is allowed not because it's good. It's allowed because it is a last resort in the unfortunate or the sad circumstances of extreme poverty that take place in a fallen world. So it is a means of regulating the suffering, so to speak, within a fallen world. But like any other institution, it can be abused and often was. And so, to answer the question, what is Philemon's relationship with Onesimus? As we talked about before, Philemon is likely a wealthy member of the Colossian community, and so he would have had bondservants within his household. Onesimus is one of those bondservants. And what we gather from the letter is that Onesimus fled. So Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So Onesimus was a bondservant, or technically still is, a bondservant in the house of Philemon. And Onesimus fled and ran away from his master, and somehow what we can see, again, it's like if you're reading Paul's words and putting the pieces together of the account of what the events that have transpired that led to Paul writing the letter to Philemon, we see that in God's providence, Onesimus running away led to, some people might say a coincidental, but we know not coincidental, meeting with Paul himself. Because Paul will describe, he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, of course, Paul is not talking about biological relation when he says his father, or that he is the father of Onesimus. He's speaking basically in the same way that he spoke of Timothy. So you see the affection not only that Paul has for Philemon, but you see the affection he has for Onesimus. That Onesimus, in fleeing from Philemon, and by what some might call happenstance, running into Paul while he is in his imprisonment, Paul is able to share the gospel with Philemon. And you see the language in that parenthetical statement in verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you. So we also gather that Onesimus, it could simply be the fact that he ran away. So obviously he's pretty useless as a bondservant if he's not there. Could also be that maybe Philemon, or maybe Onesimus, wasn't the greatest bondservant in the world. And maybe that led to some internal conflict between he and Philemon, resulting in Onesimus then saying, well, forget this, I'm out, and running away. And not making good on any of the debts that perhaps he owed. It's also possible that Onesimus may have stolen from Philemon when he left. Kind of reminds me, a little bit of anybody know the play Les Miserables? Yeah. Yeah, when Jean Valjean is taken in by that priest, and then he doesn't just run away, but he robs the guy of the silver candlesticks and everything. So it could be that it was a situation like that. Either Paul, when he references Onesimus' debt, it's either the debt that caused Onesimus to be a bondservant to Philemon in the first place, could also be that he stole from Philemon when he fled. But either way...
Good question.
Yeah.
Could Onesimus have been targeted by the police and then thrown in jail at the same place that Paul was?
It could be. It could very well be.
That contract would have been.
Yeah, it could very well have been, because it would have been against Roman law. In fact, that is part of why Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon to restore. So I got on here one of the themes. There's forgiveness, restoration, and adoption. So you kind of see these elements of the gospel woven into the story that Paul is recounting, and the purpose then for why he's writing Philemon. That it could have been that Philemon maybe did get or have a run-in with the authorities, because it would have been illegal under Roman law. If you're a bondservant, you don't run away from your master. That's just how it was. And part of why Paul is sending Philemon back is because it would have been Roman law that if you catch a runaway slave, you catch a runaway bondservant, they got to get sent back to their master because they owe debt. They got to make good on the debt somehow. So to fulfill Roman custom, which kind of brings up an interesting question then. It's like, because sometimes there's criticism of the New Testament because a practice like slavery, this kind of slavery, like Roman bond servanthood, which again, slightly is still different from Israelite bond servanthood, so it's a little bit worse. It's not, you know, Roman slave masters could be pretty cruel to some of their slaves, but at the same time, it's still not quite chattel slavery like what we think of that took place with the African slave trade and stuff like that. But anyways, not to belabor that point. But this practice is still going on. Like, Paul is completely aware. All the apostles are firmly aware of this practice that is a pretty common day practice in the Roman Empire at that time, throughout all the different provinces. And there are a lot of times there are critics who will then say, why doesn't Paul just outright condemn slavery? And why didn't the church like try to do something to force, you know, to free the slaves or force, you know, some sort of change within the Roman government or political or what have you? Basically, like, the critics see, it's like as though Paul is, his seeming complacency, or maybe the church's apparent complacency, is interpreted as approval of something like slavery. So Paul, in submission to the governing authorities, is sending Onesimus back. But he's not just sending Onesimus back and saying, well, whatever happens, happens. Sorry, buddy, you got to pay the piper, so to speak. He's sending Onesimus back with his very heart. Thus why he is appealing to Philemon. And you see, again, the providence of God in how Paul was instrumental in the conversion of Philemon. So he has a very strong personal relationship with Philemon and the church in his house. Loves all of the people there. Loves Philemon dearly. And thus is able to appeal to him in this way. Not simply command him as an apostle, but to appeal to him as a brother. And he also is instrumental in the conversion of Onesimus. And I guess a question, though, is maybe, as we've described, is why do you guys, what would your answer be to maybe a criticism like that? Like, why doesn't Paul, the fact that Paul is submitting to the governing authorities and sending Onesimus back, he could have just, Paul even admits, I would have liked to have kept him with me. But he said, I would have liked to have kept him with me, but out of love for you, and I might have preferred to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So it's not just submission to the governing authorities, but also out of respect to Philemon. So he's acknowledging that Paul is acknowledging the relationship that Philemon and Onesimus have as servant and master. So what would you guys, what would your, out of curiosity, what would your answer be to something like
that? Onesimus was, in fact, a criminal.
Yeah.
Because he left, he took something with him, at least by traditions. So if he's then is a criminal, the only way he can be restored back to a rightful society and get his freedom would be to go back to Philemon mm-hmm. and be absolved of that crime, because he was owned by Philemon
yeah.
in that respect. So he had to go back to Philemon, be absolved of the crime, and then he would be able to travel within the confines of the township or whatever you
yeah.
call it.
Exactly. So there was a legal element to this, and also the personal restoration that would take place.
Well, and in Christ, I think it might have been Paul taught that if a brother has something against you, or you need to reconcile with each other before you can take communion. So he might want that restoration
yeah.
between brethren.
Exactly.
Matthew.
Yeah. And I think, yeah, I think that that is an important, the fact that you pointed out, Sally, about restoring him as a brother. I think that's something that's very important. So Paul acknowledges the relationship that Philemon and Onesimus have as servant and master. But the way that he appeals to Philemon when he sends Onesimus back, he is appealing to Philemon not simply to receive him as a bondservant, not simply to receive him as the guy who owed you whatever amount, was your bondservant, did a bad job, maybe even stole from you, and then ran away. But receive him back, not only as a bondservant, no longer as a bondservant, he says, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul acknowledges that Onesimus is his brother in the Lord and refers to him with affection as his son in the faith. Again, very similarly to how he referred to Timothy, which again points to, if Onesimus wasn't a very good bondservant, which he clearly isn't because he ran away, so whether he stole from Philemon or not, he's still reneging on whatever debts he owed to Philemon by fleeing. And that's why Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become very useful both to me and to you. So you see the change within Onesimus, that Onesimus, in coming to the Lord, is no longer, you know, reneging on whatever debts he owes, but rather he has been serving Paul in his imprisonment on for the sake of the gospel, which is part of why Paul said, I would have liked to have kept him with me. He's my child in the faith. He's been helping me and have been a fellow worker and doing all these things for me on my behalf in my imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. So you see, for another example, it's kind of like how Paul uses similar language of like useless and useful. It's similar to another person that Paul will later name at the end of the book who was with him, is Mark. Because remember, Paul and Barnabas split over the fact that Mark, you know, has an instance where he leaves and then comes back and he wants to go with Paul and Barnabas on their journey. Well, Paul's just like, nah, man, you left. You're not really, your heart's not in this. I don't want you with us. Barnabas is more, you know, like, we need to forgive. Like, I think he can be useful for us. He needs to come with us. And then they butt heads so much that they split. And then that's why Paul then goes with Silas for the rest of his missionary journeys. But then later, you see in, I got it written down, in 2 Timothy. So that all takes place in Acts 15. But then in 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter, he is affirming that there's been restoration between him and Mark. That Mark, who was formerly useless, has now become very useful to Paul as a partner in the ministry. And then ultimately, we know Mark is very close with the Apostle Peter and is the one who writes the Gospel of Mark, or is understood to have written the Gospel of Mark. So we see, again, this language of useful, useless and useful, the change that has then taken place in Onesimus. But the fact that he says to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother. And I think, I guess, maybe I'm in too roundabout of a way, a point, something that I think is very, very important, and one of the big contributions that I think Philemon makes, is it helps us understand really the role of the church and how the church affects the world around it. Because we can say, you know, you can critique and say that, you know, why didn't the church, why weren't they trying to like create all kinds of political change and, you know, all this injustice that is taking place in the Roman Empire? Because it was there. I mean, people complain about injustice now, but it was very much there, if not more so, in the Roman Empire. And, you know, we wonder, why didn't the church take more of a stance against certain things like that, like especially slavery that's present? And my answer to that, I think what the way that Philemon, the letter to Philemon, contributes to that is that the way to affect, to really see change or affect the world around us is not by going after things like policy and whatnot within society. Because policy is established by, that's bad, bad, wicked, evil policy is established by bad, wicked, evil people. But what the gospel does, what the gospel changes, is the heart within the wicked people. And then that then will work itself out in the rest of society. So Paul is not preoccupied with trying to overthrow the Roman government or get different things about Roman society changed and fighting all this injustice, because he knows that that's not where the real battle needs to be fought. The real battle needs to be fought in the work of the gospel. The mission of the church is to make disciples. And in making disciples, those disciples go out and they do what disciples do within the context that God has placed them. We make disciples. The church makes disciples and sees the image of God restored, or to a degree restored. It's not fully restored until the new heavens and the new earth, but to a degree, new creations. To make disciples is to see new creation. And those who have been restored, like Onesimus, like Philemon, rather than seeing each other as master and bondservant and responding what would have been seemingly a culturally appropriate way, like, what the heck, man? You ran away? You owe me money? Like, it's going to be real bad when you come back. But that's not how... And Paul knows Philemon well enough. He has seen the change in Philemon's own heart. He has seen the love and the faith that Philemon has demonstrated, and thus he is able to appeal to Philemon, don't receive Onesimus back simply as a bondservant, but receive him back as a beloved brother. And that's where you start seeing change. And I think what's understood is that, obviously, you know, receive him back as more than a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. And if you receive someone back as a beloved brother, then you're not really going to treat them like a lower status, like a servant. And perhaps Philemon freed Onesimus when he came back. Philemon forgave debt. I mean, and Paul even says, whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. Receive him as you would receive me, Paul says. And it sounds very similar, too, to what Jesus had said in the Gospel of Matthew, when he says, like, whatever you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done for me. So Paul is modeling that again. The gospel made visible. Paul is modeling that, like, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is saying, receive Onesimus as you would receive me, as a beloved brother. So he's, again, receive him as you would receive me, and then think about, you know, the thanksgiving that Paul has just given. He's talking about the relationship that he has with Philemon. So it's like, I am sending him to you with my very heart. Receive him as you would receive me, given the relationship that we have. You know, and again, I'm saying nothing of the fact that you owe me even your very self. Yeah, Philemon is well aware that Paul was instrumental in the Lord using Paul to bring him to faith. Philemon would not be who he is or where he is if it were not for what God had done through the ministry of Paul. And so Paul then, again, is appealing to that. Like, understand that the same thing has now happened to Onesimus. Therefore, receive him back, not as a bondservant, but more than that, as a beloved brother.
I feel like another overarching theme is kind of just how, because Paul keeps saying how you've restored, how you help, you know, all of that, and like how much, you know, it's kind of like an overarching thing of like how much we need each other, how much we need to be together and encourage and not be separated, but come together as a body and support and, you know, love and really be there together.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, obviously he's in prison and everything, but, you know.
Oh, yeah.
They weren't there in person, but they were definitely there in words with the letters and stuff like that. But.
Yeah, and the corporate nature of the church, I think, is something that on a lot of modern Western ears, it doesn't land on us the same way because we're so entrenched in a culture of like this radical individualism, mm-hmm. where it's my faith, you know, church, and that's been the controversy that's happened ever since that. You know, ever since the C word that took place in 2020 and all the controversy of do we gather together? And like, does it really matter if the church gathers together in person, you know, not tuning in through a live stream? I understand that, you know, for some that's required. If you're physically incapable of leaving your home, then obviously to tune in via live stream, hear the word proclaimed, be encouraged in that way. Is good. But it also means, I think, at that point, that the church should also come to them. Not just, you know, well, you can tune in on the live stream and that's good enough, but the church should be going to them. The communal aspect of what the church is. And again, why Philemon is not simply himself alone, privately being addressed, but Paul is addressing Philemon specifically and the church in your house. All the people who would have been well aware of who Philemon is and the effect, the refreshing that he has brought to the saints within that congregation, within Colossae, maybe even to other congregations within the church. And so again, Paul is not simply appealing to Philemon for Philemon's own sake, but as an example, a visible representation of the gospel. If Philemon receives Onesimus back, the way Paul is anticipating him receiving him back, we have a picture of the gospel before us.
Also, as a slave, he's going to have to humble himself and repent. And that's another visible key of a heart change.
Yeah.
Even though Paul has sent a letter, please accept it, they have to see that he has changed.
Exactly. Yeah, you see the heart change, the humility, the fact that Onesimus is willing to go back.
I was going to say, it doesn't sound like he was escorted, you know, by the Roman authorities. But
yeah.
Like, Paul knew he would go back and he trusted. It didn't have to be that way. He would just go.
Yeah. Think about that. Think about the, like, how that would have been, interaction must have been when Onesimus came to Philemon, to his household, and then, like, had to hand the letter to be whoever was to read the letter. Maybe Onesimus himself read it, but handing the letter, being the carrier of that letter to give that to the household of Philemon. Like, that would have been, again, that would have taken guts. That would have taken a lot of humility and being willing to bear whatever consequences may come.
Because he had no idea whether or not he would have been thrown completely, because Philemon owned him.
Yeah.
He could have put him in jail again.
Yep. And again, that's how we see a picture of the gospel. Because Philemon is perfectly within his rights as a Roman citizen, as a Roman slaveholder, you know, this wealthy man, and Onesimus owes him a debt. Philemon would have been perfectly within his rights to say, nah, forget this, man. You go, like, see ya. You're going to the chopping block. You're going to the Roman authorities. Like, you don't get to wrong me in that way and get away with it, type thing. But he doesn't. He receives him back as a beloved brother, Paul appealing on Onesimus' behalf. We think about that. Again, the gospel made visible. We owed the King of the universe a debt we could never pay. And we come before him, have to come before him, completely humbled. Basically say, like, I'm laying myself at your feet because there's nothing I can say. There's no defense that I have. My sins are laid plainly before me. I simply can appeal to your mercy. And yet, Jesus doesn't just forgive us, but he restores us. He adopts us into his own family. Jesus is himself, the author of Hebrews says, is not ashamed to call us brethren. God the Father has adopted us into his family. We have been given royal status in Christ. So we're not just received back as servants, but more than that, as children of the very household, as beloved brothers. So again, you know, Paul is appealing to Philemon to display the gospel and how he receives Onesimus back.
I'm amazed at the amount of intelligence involved here, both on the part of Paul and at the Lord working.
Mm-hmm.
He converts Onesimus. Onesimus then starts to feel guilty about what he's done. Has to go back, reconcile that, and in the process can become the communications between Paul and the church. Mm-hmm. Because now he can go back and forth because he's back in one piece again. Besides serving as a wonderful example for that church, he becomes useful in a lot of different
ways. Exactly. And that's what Paul says. He's become very useful to me in the gospel. To see, and it's just, is that not how our God works? Yes. He takes these situations like this and makes beauty from ashes. And that's, again, I think, Philemon's not a long book. But if you read it and you understand the context, you understand the situation, you really think about the implications of what is taking place in Paul appealing to Philemon, thinking about Philemon himself and thinking about Onesimus and the relationship there, it's just, you see the gospel made visible in so many aspects. And I think that's, again, part of the contribution that Philemon brings to the canon, is that, like, Paul talks about how the gospel should be made visible in some of his other epistles, but now we see a real life example of, like, this is an opportunity, this is a real life example of what it looks like to display the gospel in our relationships. And
it's amazing that the letter's been preserved, this particular one. Mm-hmm. We don't have all of Paul's letters.
Yeah.
These are the only ones that have survived.
Yeah, and you can see the Spirit's intention for why this letter was preserved for the canon. So, are there any other... So one thing, too, that I think is interesting, just at the very end, talking about the Lord's providence in all of this and bringing, you know, the fact that Philemon runs away, but he doesn't just run away, he runs right into Paul in his imprisonment, becomes a believer. Paul is then instrumental not only in Onesimus' life, but in Philemon as well, and is thus instrumental in seeing them reconciled, displaying the gospel in that way. And then Onesimus goes on to have a prominent role in the church as well. And I think it's interesting, too, though, that at the end, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more that I say. And I think the knowing you will do even more is like that Philemon will... Paul knows that Philemon, again, just like the Lord Jesus, doesn't just, you know, do... Like, Jesus goes above and beyond, does he not? God goes above and beyond. It's not just a matter of forgiving our sins or forgiving our debts, but it's a matter of... He doesn't just do that. He does, but he justifies, he sanctifies, he glorifies. He adopts us into his family. He makes us royalty and co-heirs along with Christ. He goes above and beyond, more, exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever imagine or ask. And Paul is affirming that he knows Philemon. It's like, I know your heart. I know that, like, that's why I'm appealing to you and not commanding you, because I know in my appeal you will do even more than what I'm asking. And in confidence that way, he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. I just think it's interesting the way that Paul words that. Through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. It's just a testament to the effectiveness of prayer. It's a testament to the fact that God does, in fact, use prayer. That is a means of how God accomplishes his purposes. Like, we think, you know, sometimes people wonder, like, well, if God's going to do what he's going to do, and he's sovereign, he's going to accomplish his purposes anyways, why do we pray? It's because God not only ordains the ends, what will be accomplished, but he ordains the means, how it will be accomplished. And one of those means is prayer of the saints. So Paul is anticipating, and he trusts that, you know, prepare a guest room because, you know, I trust that through your prayers I'll be graciously given to you. And then, of course, Epaphras, a fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends his greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We talked a little bit about Mark, how Mark is sort of another example of, he's another Onesimus-like figure who at one point is considered useless to Paul because he, you know, abandons Paul when he was needed, but then he comes back and, like, wants to be restored. Paul's not having it. Barnabas, you know, wants to see Mark restored. They butt heads and they end up splitting. But then later on, Paul's final letter, you know, the closure that you kind of see there, that Mark and Paul were restored.
And where was that scripture?
When Mark is restored, it's in 2 Timothy 4:11. But Epaphras, likely a fellow Colossian, possibly a personal friend, even to Philemon, because it's likely if he's a fellow Colossian, he may have known Philemon. So Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, sends greetings. So he would be greeting Philemon and the church in his house personally. Talked about Mark, Aristarchus, Demas. So Aristarchus was Paul's, was a traveling partner, particularly in Ephesus, which, again, maybe lends itself to that it's possible that this is written from some imprisonment in Ephesus. That's still more than likely Rome. Because again, Aristarchus, if he's a traveling partner with Paul, then it's likely he didn't just stay in Ephesus, so he would have been with Paul in Rome at certain points in time as well. But Demas, so we talked about Mark. So Paul mentions both Mark and Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10 and 11. And what we see is that Mark is useful, and there's restoration that takes place between Paul and Mark. But Demas, it said in 2 Timothy 4:10 that he, in love with this world, has abandoned me. So we see again that, you know, when it comes to the Christian life, it's not always it's not really how you start, but ultimately how you finish. And that Demas would be an example kind of that. The Hebrew I believe Hebrews 6, those who have tasted the goodness of God's gift and yet have walked away. Those whom John in 1 John would say, they departed from us to show that they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So, you see, Demas here, when Paul is writing Philemon, is a fellow partner, but ultimately Demas will fall away. So, and then we know Luke is responsible for writing Acts and was a traveling companion of Paul for many of his missionary journeys, especially toward the end of his life. So, but again, it's good to to focus on some of the names. Again, being that this is a letter and it's a very personal letter, you see a lot of similarities between this one and the book, the letter to the Colossians. So all these names would have been familiar among Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and all of the church members in their household. And I think there's some church tradition, just another fun fact about Archippus, there's some church tradition that he became a leader in the church in Laodicea, which was not very far from Colossae. And actually, in the book of Colossians, that letter was also to be read to the church in Laodicea. So there's church tradition, again, because Archippus in Colossians 4:17, Paul makes it a point to remind Archippus to fulfill the ministry that he's been given by the Lord. And so it could be that Archippus, kind of following in his father's footsteps, becomes a leader in the church, maybe, and there's some church tradition that says he became a leader in the church in Laodicea. So, and it could be, perhaps, that you have the letter to the Colossians that obviously is very rich in its theology and addressing the church as a whole, and then even this letter to Philemon as Archippus, again, likely Philemon's son, is hearing this appeal to his father, and then that can be instrumental as well to see Archippus then fulfill the ministry he's been given by the Lord. Sees how his father receives Onesimus back, sees a visual, display of the gospel, as it were, and then we see how that works itself out with his leadership in Laodicea. Any other comments, questions, or anything on Philemon? Again, short book, but very, very important as a visual, like a display of the gospel, seeing how the gospel works itself out in the lives, like actual real life situations and relationships among believers. Question, Sally?
Someone had taught me that the verse where put whatever they owe you to my account, that Christ did that too. He put his righteousness to our account. Mm-hmm. And I just think that's a beautiful picture that Paul said that.
Yeah.
Jesus does that.
Whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. That's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus bears our sin. He took our debt, and then we in turn get his righteousness. This is like, so again, Onesimus doesn't deserve any of this. Onesimus is a runaway slave by all accounts. I mean, granted, you can say what you want about the practice of slavery in the Roman Empire. Under law, Onesimus was guilty and probably could have been executed, but his life is spared, and he's restored to his master, not simply as a bondservant, but as a fellow brother and a fellow worker in the gospel on behalf of the church. Onesimus is now a part of how the saints will be refreshed, just as Philemon was for the church in his house and perhaps the larger community in Colossae. Any other thoughts? Questions,
this
comments?
Letter is such an ideal letter to use for thinking of appealing to people about something. Just such a kind way, and I mean, but I had to put myself in Philemon's position. I think this probably says more about me than it does Philemon. I would been tempted to take that letter out of Onesimus' hand and tear it up. I don't want this letter read in front of the congregation and have him telling me what to do, manipulating me, and I would have had to sit and read this several times and think about, I can't just tear it up because Luke and Demas and Mark, all these other people already know about it.
Yeah.
But I just keep thinking, Onesimus may have really taken something valuable. Maybe personal. It wouldn't be just like dollar bills. It might have been a family heirloom or something, and it's gone.
Yeah.
Well, I feel like it would be personal, regardless if he stole anything or not. I mean, you owe me something. Right. You were to work it off.
And he's an example to the other slaves.
Right.
Am I just going to lay them off?
Exactly. That's the other.
I thought about that too. How would they feel?
Yeah.
Okay.
It would take me a while to work through that. I thought, well, right, the whole of Paul to set this up this way that he can't just put it under the.
And even if I felt like even if I could bring myself, okay, I can bring myself to forgive, and I can, and I really do, but then to keep my attitude in check and to see him as an equal after the history of it, you know, and not as a lower person.
Right, and my wife and my son, right. Who is in the ministry, is going to read the letter,
mm-hmm. and the whole congregation.
What an amazing example for the church,
mm-hmm.
when they see it all going on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see how,
better than any sermon.
And again, you see how the gospel radically changes our relationships, radically changes us. And again, that's why Paul's emphasis is gospel ministry. The church is the vanguard of the new creation. Like our purpose is to be making disciples, and that in doing so, that is how we see the world, you know, begin to change in ways for the better.
But if you think about it, how do you say his name?
Onesimus.
I mean, he could have, you know, with his heart change, he could have come and laid himself at his feet, you know, handing him that letter, you know. So I guess it depends on.
But you put that in today's context, and there would be a lot of business people who would say, hey, church, get out of my private business.
Right.
You know, church is one thing, but this is my business. Right. Don't.
Yeah. Which again, the communal nature of the church, the fact that, you know, one thing that's interesting to keep in mind is there are oftentimes you'll read Paul's epistles and he'll say, he'll like use the second person pronoun you. Oftentimes it doesn't come through in the English, but it's usually actually a plural. It's not just Paul saying you like an individual, he's saying y'all. So when he talks about, yeah, because we don't have outside of some southern slang, we don't have a second person plural. But when Paul talks about being the temple of God, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Could also say, know ye not that y'all are the temple of God? You know, he's addressing not just individuals; he's addressing the church.
King James and Southern
Judean. Yeah. All right. Well, I've kept you guys about 10 minutes over the time limit, but I suppose some things never change, right?
Yeah.
So
we only had one chapter.
Right? Next week, we got two chapters of Philippians, but I'm actually excited about that one because I love the book of Philippians.
Oh,
so
you teach next week.
Yep. All righty. Well, let me close this in prayer, and we will move into the next part of the service. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you also displayed the characteristics that Paul is confident Philemon displayed. That we were hopelessly indebted to you through our sin. We had no defense, we had no reason why you should have mercy on us, and yet you did. And more than that, you not only forgave us our sins and our trespasses, but you have restored us, you have adopted us, you have made us co-heirs with you of the new creation. And I just praise you and thank you. And I pray that it would weigh heavily on my heart, on all of our hearts, the goodness and the kindness and the graciousness, that we would not take it lightly, and that we would also seek to be like Onesimus and Philemon. If there's anybody that we have wronged, or perhaps someone who has wronged us within the church, that we would pursue to see reconciliation take place, to display the gospel, not only in our words, but in our actions. And I pray that you would be with us as we move into the next portion of the service, that you would bless the worship and the preaching of the word, and that we'd be able to go about our Lord's Day with grace and peace. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.